Thank you for being with us today. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to open His Word now to Hebrews chapter 6. We've actually moved on here, finally gotten there. Hebrews chapter 6, and we want to look at really a passage of Scripture that is a controversial passage of Scripture. It is one that many toil over in regard to the understanding of it and what exactly it means, and is actually a passage that people are very fearful over. And this really is a passage that you should be fearful over, but probably not in a way that many people are fearful over it, if that makes any sense. Probably not, but I tell you what, let's do. Let's read. And I would like to read just for the sake of connection from where we've been, from chapter 5, verse 9. And then I'm going to read through chapter 6 through verse 6, even though we won't get all the way to verse 6 today, but it'll give you some idea of where we're going and what we're doing. So you follow along from Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, and all the way through chapter 6, through verse 6. And I'll read out loud. You follow along there. And having been made perfect, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His work on the earth, there was a perfection in the work that He did. And as He was made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Okay? And being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So this priesthood of our Lord Jesus is the context of which these things are being addressed. And then it turns attention to concerning Him, that's our Lord Jesus. We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, and we ought to all be able to just rehearse this by now. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. In chapter 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings or baptisms, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we shall do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. And as we're reading along there, you may understand and come to understand why many have had trouble with this passage. It seems to indicate that there is a losing, a falling away that is possible, in which some interpret, can lose their salvation. And I want to make the point in these next couple of weeks that it's not talking about loss of salvation, other than the generic sense of salvation and the deliverance that belongs to believers as they lay hold of the Word of God and experience an eternal meeting of God's purposes and the eternal work of fruit that God bears in the lives of His people. And so this loss has to do with the opportunity, as we read about earlier, like in Kadesh Barnea, where there's a embracing or taking the promises of God and knowing the fullness of that eternal life that God gives to His people and gives to those who by faith and in obedience hold forth to this word of righteousness and are exercised in order to obey the word of God and experience the life that God intends for his people. So my interpretation of this passage in Hebrews chapter 6 is that it is an embracing of the source of eternal life in Jesus Christ, that we as believers may know and experience when we exercise the truth of God's Word, the promises of God's Word, obeying those promises and with skill in the exercise of the Word of Righteousness, we discern good and evil and apply that knowledge in such a way that the fruit of eternal life is born through us. There's bearing, as Christ speaks of in John chapter 15, bearing much fruit to eternal life that we as believers can experience or not, or we can miss that opportunity, which is a loss that is for all eternity if we miss the opportunity as it comes. Okay, so I don't know if that makes a lot of sense to you, but we're going to work through it this morning and talk about what it means to bear fruit to eternal life for the believer. And that is what this passage addresses. It's not addressing someone losing their salvation. It does not address the one who has trusted in Christ and has received eternal life. It's not diminished. You can't lose that eternal life that was given to you and that you received and you were born again into. You can lose fruit to eternal life. You can lose opportunity in your service toward God in such a way that you can experience tremendous discipline, as was the case with these Hebrew Christians, some of these Hebrew Christians, as they went into the destruction that took place in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so there's warning about holding to the Word of God, holding to the truth, and making your way through the discipline that God is bringing on the nation of Israel in 70 AD. Okay, so there's a background here and there's context in which this writer is writing. But let's look at the passage here and get on to chapter 6 and verse 1. And basically what we're looking at here is, because remember last week and the week before that we talked about spiritual maturity. And spiritual maturity is that which through skill exercises the word of righteousness in these different areas of life, and in obedience to these different areas of life, know the deliverance, the salvation that is meant in Jesus Christ for the believer. Spiritual immaturity means that we lose that opportunity. So what this in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching. Okay, so it's connecting back to chapter 5. That's why I read chapter 5 and not those parts in chapter 5 today. And it's connecting that, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching. That elementary teaching is summarized there. That elementary teaching is what it was talked about there in verses 11 through 14, that they had become dull of hearing about. And it's saying that if you, in spiritual maturity and lack of exercise of the word of righteousness, walk forward at this point, it may lead to another irreparable sin. It may lead to another Kadesh Barnea, in which your failure to apply and obey the promises of the Word of God mean that you lose that blessing. Okay, and it's very, very serious, right? Because these believers that, and remember the example that was used earlier of one of the earlier warning passages, that those believers that did not lay hold of the promise and take and move into the promised land, that generation in Israel lost the blessing of going into the land of milk and honey, the promised land, and laying hold of the promise that God had given to them. And as a result, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and died there. You know, so don't just bear in mind that, this warning is very, very serious. God is just it's not blowing smoke here or anything. There's a danger for this generation of Hebrew believers in the New Testament, just as there was at Kadesh Barnea, in which they could very seriously, through their spiritual immaturity, end up in a situation where they're walking around in the wilderness with great loss. So pressing on is what we're talking about here, not through spiritual immaturity to embrace and to hold on to what is promised in the Word of God and is recognized through obedience. So the point in chapter 5 is that you're spiritually dull. Look at verse 11. You have become dull of hearing. You don't hear the truth. And there's a reality that when truth is spoken and our heart hardens to it, we reject that truth, that can be very, very, very serious. To develop dullness of hearing can cause all types of problems in the Christian life. And it goes on to say, why are you dull of hearing? And it says, because you have not become skilled in the exercise of the word of righteousness. Okay? You're not accustomed to the exercise of the word of righteousness. You're not skilled in making decisions about right and wrong. And man, if there's anything that speaks to our culture today, it would be this word. That we are a group of people, a so-called Christian nation that has such little understanding of the application of the truth of God's Word to our culture that we're in very, very serious trouble. And I think there's a lot of application in this passage in regard to our country and in regard to us as believers. The Church of Jesus Christ should be a bastion, holding forth the word of truth in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We should be lights and salt of the earth, and we should know and have wisdom about the discernment of the word of righteousness in the decisions that we're making politically and socially and culturally, and we're lost out there with tremendous rejection of the truth of God's Word, and it's going to cost us as a nation and as a people. And there's a lot of application that we can look at. Be accustomed, be skilled in the exercise of the Word of righteousness. And then it goes on to say, but why do you still need milk? It answers the question, why do you still need milk? But solid food is for the mature. Those who learn how to exercise the word of righteousness in such a way that they're trained, exercised in discerning good and evil. And we need that in every area of life. We need to bust out of the mindset that the Christian life is something that we practice here while we're safe in our church. It's not. It's the Word of God is exercised in every decision that's made. How you vote, what you do with your life, how your marriage is run, how your family is run, what you do with your finances, everything, the Word of God addresses it. Every area of life is meant for instruction and teaching for God's people that we might be conformed to the image of Christ and be an example before people of the loving perfection, righteous character of Jesus Christ. And the way that we embrace that is exercising His Word invading our life in such a way that it's on display, constantly on display to people. So the spiritually mature then are skilled at discernment of good and evil when they apply the word of righteousness in obedience to each personal experience. You understand what I'm saying? That's what we're saying here. That's what he's saying. Mature people, spiritually mature, learn how to apply the word of righteousness to their personal experiences. What does the word of God say in regard to this? And you know, there are commands in Scripture that are very clear. Then there are principles in Scripture that are applied. And there's the exercise of good and evil that believers in maturity learn because they learn, they hide the word of righteousness in their hearts. Whether it's in Spanish or Greek or English, it doesn't matter. You know, what matters is God's word is there, resides there, for it is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our path. It is to order. We're to order our steps in God's word. It is through His Word that He shows us His ways and teaches us His paths. He leads us in truth and teaches us. And so God has spoken to you. He wants you to know the goodness and the benefit of His righteous mercies and justice and goodness. And if God's people, if Christian people are serious about this Christian life and holding to the Word of truth, then there's a wonderful display of the goodness of God. And that's what you're called to. You're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before ordained for you to work, walk in them. He wants you to walk in good works. He wants you to walk in the truth of His Word. And being skilled in righteousness means just those very things. So let's look at the passage here. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance and of dead works, from dead works and of faith toward God. Let's look at this first verse then. Okay, so here's the thrust and the gist. If you have your notes there in your bulletin, you can pull those out because it'll give you the structure of this. And this passage basically is saying, press on to maturity. Press on to maturity, and then in verse 3, we will do this as God permits us. Okay, so there's a dependence here that this teacher is teaching them that in dependence upon God, as God would will, we will press on to this maturity. And so that's the essential, that's the message in a nutshell in these three verses. Press on to spiritual maturity. To what God intends for His people. Press on for those things that are higher and nobler. Those things that God has called His people to. And it's there. It's right within reach in the promises of God. For God has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And in the truth of His Word, in the principles of His Word, in the promises of God's Word is life, eternal life. Because Jesus Christ is the source of that eternal life. And when we take His Word and we lay hold of it, then there is that life that bursts through God's people. And that's what the Lord has called you to. He left you here for that reason, that you might be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, that you might be a minister of reconciliation to those that need to hear the gospel that God has taken sinful people and called them to Himself. And there's a last effort in which before the judgment of God, before the righteousness of God falls upon the unrighteousness of mankind, upon planet Earth, because judgment is coming, folks. Judgment will come. But in God's mercies, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, He's drawing and calling those who would come to Him. God is saying, come to Me. Come to the One who created you. Come to the One who has provided redemption, that those who are fallen and have been apart from God may know Him personally and intimately and live with Him eternally. That's our message. That's the gospel. And it's a huge, magnificent, wonderful blessing that we have. And so He says, therefore, press on to maturity. Press on for what you have been called for. Press on as a minister of reconciliation. Press on as an ambassador for Jesus Christ through the exercise, the skillful exercise of the word of righteousness in your life. Now, let me ask you a question here before we go on with our notes. How's your relationship to God? Is it just an assent or an attempt to appease God so that things go well with you? Are you just, is the Christian life just kind of managing, you know? So, you know, is it like a lot of times, and I know it's been true with me, is what is it that I need to do to avoid the rotten things in life happening to you? And I came to understand that, man, if I know certain things in God's Word, then I can dodge these bullets. I can dodge the ugly stuff in life. And that's okay, you know. And it's very true. There's a blessing when we navigate the troubled waters in the fallen world through the truths of God's Word, and we miss a lot of the heartache and a lot of the rotten stuff that takes place. But are we serious? You know, I mean, it's really, I mean, it's like, Lori, turn on the air conditioner and rub my stomach, and we'll just let Rome burn. You know, I mean, that's the way we are, isn't it? We can, you know, I got my air conditioning and I'm comfortable, and Rome's burning out there, and so everything's okay. But God has called us to something much, much nobler. You know, I mean, we can be comfortable in the Christian life and dodge many of the bullets and hardships of life and kind of coast along. But if we're hot for the glory of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're willing to step up to the pressures of living a life of righteousness in an unrighteous world, and one that will oppose you, one that will persecute you because you carry a different message. We've been studying about the life of Jeremiah and what trouble and heartache he suffered just for telling people the truth. And that's what we're called to. You're not called to turn on the air conditioner and have your stomach rubbed and let Rome burn. You're called to get out there and share the gospel with people that are going quickly, moving quickly to judgment. And moving quickly to a time, because you see, there's going to be a time when God judges. We don't know when that is, but we know that He's given us the command, the issue, to carry the word of truth to people as though it means something. You know, we can't be comfortable now. There will be a day in the presence of our Lord when we will know all the comforts of heaven and our eternal life with Him, and we'll enjoy that eternally. But now we're called as soldiers to step up and to carry the word of truth and to fight. So let us press on. Now notice that this, it says, let us press on, or let us be carried forward. It's interesting that this word is, this verb here, let us be carried forward, is passive. It's not active. You'd think it'd be active. Let's press on. Let's jump into the battle. It's an action on our part. Let's press forward. Let's press on to maturity. But, you know, it's fascinating to me that it says, let us be carried forward. Let us be pressed on. You know what that means? That means that it's God's grace. It's His power. It is what God does through His people that is really significant. You see, because here's the main issue in this passage, okay? The issue is this, that we can try to live the Christian life. We can try to do works to win our salvation. And as some folks think in this passage, to make sure that we do not fall away where it's impossible for us to be renewed again. You know, to try to do everything that we can by being good and doing these things in the energy and strength of the flesh or the wisdom of our own minds, and it's worthless. It's futile. You can't live the Christian life. You can't know the power of God except in knowing the source of the one who has given to us eternal salvation. Go back to verse 9. It's Jesus who, having been made perfect, who having completed our salvation, who fulfilled the law, the one who did it. We couldn't do it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death and separation from God, and we can't get back there. But Jesus, the source of our eternal salvation in verse 9, He has accomplished all. Not just the initial forgiveness for the penalty of our sin, but also as the source of eternal salvation, that which causes us and enables us to rise above the flesh, arise above our own wisdom, our own ways of working to manage some kind of appeasement before God that might earn us some brownie points with God. It doesn't happen. God has made the provision. And so we're to press on to maturity by the grace through the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Through His Spirit working through you. Through what the power of God, and it's supernatural. That power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, the Scripture says, also quickens our mortal bodies. The power, think about it, that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, quickens your mortal bodies. And that's what presses us on to maturity. So we can look at those promises of God and the standard of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And we can't get there. We can't make it on our own. But by faith, when we're drawing in our personal relationship from Jesus Christ, there is an in-working power through His Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that in-working power of Jesus Christ in you is a source of eternal salvation. He works through you what you cannot do for yourselves. So, you know, Christian life is miserable if it's directed by works, by fleshly works. But if we know the power of Christ at work within us, there's nothing like it. There's a freedom. And there's a joy of experiencing the eternal resurrection power of Jesus Christ in the life of God's people. And we have opportunity for it if we press on to maturity. If we lay hold of the promises of God by faith. And if we draw from the source of our eternal salvation, Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? I mean, it's there and it's available for us. We don't have to lay around rubbing our stomachs or having our stomachs rubbed and sitting up under the air conditioner. We can lay hold and press forward onto maturity. And that's what the command is. Pressing on to maturity in the notes there. And that maturity is a divinely appointed goal for you. It's the promise of God and His Word. And so it says, the prayer in Colossians says, Lord, we pray that we might be filled with the knowledge of Your will and Your Word for our lives, and that we might walk in a manner worthy of You, being fruitful in every good work, and that we might increase in knowledge of You, increase in knowledge of God. That's our goal. To increase in knowledge of God, to walk in a manner worthy of God, to be fruitful into every good work, to embrace and know those divinely appointed goals that God has set before His people, and to lay hold of those by faith, that in the laying hold by faith when God's people with God's Word is the birth of celestial fruit on terrestrial soil. Where God does through you what fleshly man cannot do for himself. But God demonstrates His grace through His people. And so He has divinely appointed goals for you. Look, how do we press on to maturity? How do we do it? He's saying press on to maturity. And the Scripture says, well, it's to be carried forward by the grace of God to maturity. Okay, now let me make a point here. It says that therefore leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Now that word for the elementary principles are the first principles. And it's archis. It means first. It means the elementary, the beginning principles about Christ. Okay, now then it goes on to say, but press on to the last principles. So get the contrast there. It's saying, leaving the first principles, go and press on to the last principles, to the end. And sometimes that word is translated perfection, and it's teleotita. So it means last. And when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, He used this word, teleothes. and that's a terrible mispronunciation of the word. But the idea is that word, when Christ said it is finished, it is perfected, it is the end. And that's what it's saying here. Go on to the maturity. Go on to the end of these things. Leave the first. And so therefore, leaving the elementary principles and teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Number one there under your first point and pressing on, you're to leave the fundamental doctrines. Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. So we leave the first principles, we leave the fundamental doctrines, and we press on to the last things. And then it says, not laying again a foundation. So this laying again the foundation of these principles, we ask, well, how do we leave the first principles? And that's what he's answering here. So first he says, how do we press on to maturity? Well, we leave the fundamental doctrines. Okay. Well, how do we leave the fundamental doctrines? Well, we do not lay again these foundational truths. We move on. So he's moving us on here in this verse, and look at your notes. It says turning basically from dead works, not laying again this foundation of repentance from dead works. Okay. Now in this list, there's a list of six things that are a description of the fundamental or the first principles. Okay, so what we're talking about here is the fundamental principles that these believers know. Now I've often, by many commentators, heard that these are principles that the Old Testament Jews used. They were fundamental principles that were laid back then. I don't believe that's the case. That's not my interpretation of this passage. You can disagree with me if you want. That's okay, because a lot of people do. But the point is that these fundamental principles, I don't believe, are simply Old Testament principles. When he's saying these foundational truths, I think they're Christian principles. They're principles about salvation. They're the basic principles that we need to move on from. And so he's speaking to Jewish believers. And so some think and say that, well, these are Old Testament things that he wants to move out of the Old Testament and into the New. And he does want to do that. But I don't believe that these particular principles are simply doctrines out of the Old Testament. I think they're related to coming into the New Testament, into the New Covenant, and into the new relationship with Jesus Christ. Now bear in mind, for those of you that have not been here, that we're speaking to Jewish Christians. These Jewish Christians are losing, and many of them have lost. They've already sold their property, their inheritance, that was the promised land that God had given to them as a people. That promised land was given to them under the covenant that was made with Moses back with in Deuteronomy going into the second generation. As they came into the promised land, that inheritance was given to them under conditions of obedience to the law of Moses. Okay, and what we're coming upon going into 70 AD is a brokenness with this covenant that meant the loss of their inheritance in the promised land. So they would lose this inheritance that God had given to them. They'd lose the promised land at this point in time, this generation. And the discipline that's coming on these Christian believers along with the Jewish believers is because nationally they have rejected their covenant with God, and they have embraced or have turned from the principles of the covenant under Moses and have disregarded those and disregarded the prophetic truths leading to their Messiah and God's promises and fulfillment of those things, and therefore judgment and discipline is coming upon them. And so all of this is taking place in this passage as we look at the things that they're dealing with. But let's look now at not laying in the foundational truths. First, turning from dead works. Dead works are those works that we were just talking about. They're what we try to do. Repentance from dead works. Repentance from things that are attempts to win God's favor and to win our salvation through works. Okay. Now we're to repent and turn from pursuing things apart from Christ. There's a repentance that believers, when believers turn away from other means of trying to be saved, to trusting in Jesus Christ alone. That's not repentance from dead works. But repentance from dead works are part of the Christian life. And what it means is for the Israelites was to turn away from their idolatry and the things that had replaced the truth of their need for salvation, to turn away from all of those things and embrace salvation by faith. Now, these two have to do with our past conversion. I'm sorry, I got out of line there, didn't I, Lori, with the notes. But if we group these six things into three things, it would be past conversion. And then there's two things under our past conversion: turning from dead works and salvation by faith. So the beginning, the elementary principle of salvation is that we turn from dead works and that we experience salvation by faith. He's not talking about that here. Okay? He's saying we're going to move on past that. I'm not trying to save you again. You've already gotten saved. You've already come to know salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. You've already turned from dead works. We're not going to go over that again, although you need to hear it again. You need the milk, not the meat, but we're moving on from that. And so he's talking about, in these first two, past conversion things that took place in the believer's lives. Okay. All right, we'll write that in. Okay, salvation by faith. Okay, the second or the last part there in verse 1 is that repentance from dead works and faith toward God. So that's salvation by faith, trusting in God, faith toward God, faith toward His provision. And that brings one into a relationship with God. And that's essential. That's a fundamental principle of the gospel of Christ and the Word of God. Salvation by faith. The second part then is in verse 2 of instruction about washings. Now that's the word for baptism. And the reason it's translated washings there is again because of the interpretation and the belief, the understanding that there were Old Testament ceremonial washings. And those Old Testament ceremonial washings were part of the ongoing daily walk. So it has to do with what we call present ceremonies, things that for the Jewish people was a daily present type thing, not beginning salvation, but present ceremonial sanctification. And in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, there were certain things that they would do. And as the priest would come in and go into the holy place or the Holy of Holies, the high priest of those times, there were certain ceremonial washings that they did. And so some hold that this is talking about ceremonial washings. I think it's talking about the baptisms of believers. Okay? Now, you say, well, what baptisms of believers? Well, there's the baptism of John, for instance. If you look at Matthew chapter 3, and you just jot this passage down, I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "And as for me," this is John the Baptist speaking, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." Okay? "But he who is coming after me," speaking of Christ, "he is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. And he," Christ, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Okay? I'm not going to take time to explain that passage, but I just want to make the point that John's baptism was different than Jesus' baptism. Okay? Most people don't understand this, but John, as he was baptizing, was calling the nation of Israel to repentance. He was calling them back to their relationship under the Old Covenant, under the law of Moses. And so that baptism was a repentance under the law for the nation of Israel to repent and turn back to God in repentance under the Old Covenant. When Jesus came and instituted the new covenant in His blood, there was a new baptism that was given. That baptism involved the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where God's Holy Spirit, as Christ ascended to be with the Father in heaven, as He was resurrected from the dead, ascended to be with the Father in heaven, He sent His Holy Spirit, and God's people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that baptism of the Holy Spirit means that you have been placed forensically or legally, lawfully, in Christ's death. You died with Him, and you've been raised up. The Scripture says that you have been raised up to walk in newness of life with Christ. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And for God's people, there is a spiritual reality, a spiritual baptism that has taken place for us, in which we have been brought into new life, and we are now in a new relationship that is in Christ. And this in Christ relationship changes everything. But what he's saying here is that we're not going to go over this baptism thing again. We're not going to talk about John's baptism and baptism for the nation of Israel and repentance of the nation of Israel. And we're not going to talk about baptism in the new covenant. We're pressing on. We're moving on to maturity in your relationship and in your walk with the Lord. So we're moving past some of these present ceremonies to some real actual present sanctification that takes place under the new covenant. So under the Old Testament, as they went into the temple and these sacrifices were made, they maintained their personal relationship. That was part of sanctification in the Old Testament. But under the new covenant, there are new principles of sanctification. And they're moving on from those past principles of sanctification onto new principles of sanctification under the new covenant. Does that make sense? Hope I'm not losing you there, because it's an important point. We're moving from old kinds of ways to maintain our relationship, our fellowship with God, to the new provisions that God has made through Jesus Christ. You get that? In the new covenant, there's new stuff. We don't go to the temple and we don't sacrifice lambs and goats and bulls to maintain fellowship with God. That's not part of the ceremonial fellowship. That washing of water for cleansing is not part of the maintaining of fellowship with the holy God as it was with Israel. Now it's if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Christ is a mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man now, Christ Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. And He's there ever as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, taking care of our sanctification and our daily walk and fellowship with God, so we can have fellowship with God. How sinful have you been this week? How much in need are you for knowing the cleansing of God's mercies? And it comes not through ceremonies in the temple now, but it now comes through Jesus Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has presented you here this morning as God's people. Though you may have been sinful this week, yet as we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can have relationship with God and fellowship with God. And we can know God in a deeper way. And we can experience the realities of the Christian life. And we don't have to be beaten up and defeated every day and every week in the Christian life, because God has provided through Christ Jesus salvation. So there's the teaching of the baptisms, John and Jesus' baptism. There's a laying on of hands. Laying on of hands has to do with the imparting of blessings. Sometimes in the New Testament it was office appointment, as they would appoint elders, or as they would appoint deacons, they would put their hands on them. Sometimes here at church, when we have someone going on the mission field, we'll just get them up and we'll put our hands on them and we'll pray over them and send them out. Well, that's a biblical thing, to lay hands and the imparting of blessing. We're saying we're sending you out as representatives for the Lord Jesus Christ and for Grace Bible Church to carry the gospel of Christ as you go on the mission field. And so there's this type of laying on of hands, of imparting of blessings. And that was part of Old Testament worship. It was a ceremony. There were ceremonies they had. They laid their hands on those that became kings and prophets and different people. Hands were laid on in the Old Testament. And then it goes on to say, and the resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. So there's two more things. And these have to do with future events. Okay. That's future events. There's bodily resurrection here, okay? The resurrection from the dead. So Jesus Christ said, he that beholds the Son and believes in Him has present tense at that moment eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. There's two events there. One is that a person is born again, they receive eternal life. The second event is that in that last day, I will raise them up, bodily, physical resurrection. That's the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has conquered death. That's what he says. And the question is, do we believe his word? Okay, but he's not going over that. We're moving on from the resurrection of the dead and the promise of salvation in regard to the resurrection of the dead. Us also in that of eternal judgment. Eternal judgment has to do with those judgments that will come, you know. And we've studied some of those things. Here's Sheol. It's called Hades in Greek. But that's the place, the abode of the dead. So the body turns back to dust. And it goes into the grave, but the immaterial part of the person, the scripture says, goes into Sheol, goes into a place called Hades, an abode for the dead. For those that are in Christ Jesus, the scripture says that we go to be in His presence, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So we're there in the immaterial part of our being in His presence until the day of resurrection, that last day when He raises us up from the grave. But he's not going over these things. He's pressing on for this salvation in Christ. And he says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits. And the point we want to make here is, and there's three things there. It is still possible to grow forward or regress. And that's what's being addressed. You may regress. You may fall into spiritual immaturity. You may suffer as Kadesh Barnea, the loss of the eternal promises and blessings. Or you may grow forward. You may move on into spiritual maturity. You may lay hold of the promises of God. You may lay hold of the opportunity that God has given to us as His people. And this is something I want to tell you, folks. There's going to be those times for you. They're going to come. And sometimes they'll come in on little terms with certain areas of your life. And at other times, they're going to come when huge events like Kadesh Barnea, where you either go up and you take that fortified city or you do not. And you're either ready or you're not. And you either understand the promises of God and move forward, or you regress and fall in the wilderness. And it's our prayer. And we long for us as God's people, that we might move on to maturity, that we might be ready for those events. So we're here studying God's Word, and the benefit for you as God's people might be that you're ready for that time when it will come, and it will come. There will be a challenge to your life in regard to God's Word as to whether you will obey and know the source of eternal life in Jesus Christ, or you will disobey and suffer great consequences and cost and loss. For God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Jesus said, he that loves his life loses his life. And he that loses his life actually gains his life and loves it. Okay? So the principle in Scripture is that we die to self. We die to our own ways. That we are alive to God's ways, obedient to His Word. And as we embrace that obedience, then we know that eternal life, the expression of eternal life, and we bear much fruit. So, secondly, God must enable. We can grow forward or regress, and God must enable. And so we are pressing on to maturity as God permits, as He enables us. There's a third point I want to make here that I didn't put in the notes. I didn't do it, but you'll want to lay hold of it and make the point. Say, notice that it says, and this we will do if God permits. That we will do is the expression of a connected will, of your connected will with God's will. So when you have, this is God's will, this is His Word, this is what He said, and your will becomes one with that, then there's a powerful thing that happens. Okay, and before we close, and just in closing, turn over to John chapter 15. So I want to make the point, just mentioned it a number of times, but I want to show you what Jesus Christ is speaking of when He talks about the joining of your will with His will, and God's purposes with your purposes, and accomplishes those things. John chapter 15, verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. I'm the vine, He's the source of eternal salvation. And you are the branches, we're the extension or the physical manifestation or expression of that. In me, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And this is what this passage is talking about, bearing much fruit. Okay? How do you bear much fruit in the Christian life? How do you tap into the source of eternal life, eternal salvation? And how is that expressed in my life? This way. You're connected to Jesus Christ. And that as the source of life, He bears fruit in you. And what does Jesus say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, dead works. Absolutely nothing can happen apart from Christ. But drop down to verse 7. Notice this promise. This is a promise that I want you to carry out this morning. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is Jesus speaking to you. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done unto you. Now the context is bearing much fruit. Okay? The context is this we will do as God permits. This is God's will, His Word. This is a skillful discernment of good and evil and what's right and what's wrong. I know that it's God's will. His Word abides in me. And I'm abiding in Jesus Christ. And I'm asking. Okay? So let's apply that. Whatever sin is in your life, whatever area is not conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the power, the source of eternal salvation that will deliver you and bring you through that, where you bear much fruit to the glory of Christ, is that. It's that one truth, that one principle. And it's the deeper things. It's pressing on to maturity. It's what we're talking about in this passage. And we'll pick up next time to address this further and look at a very troubling passage for many people. It's not about losing your salvation. It's not about losing eternal life in Jesus Christ. It is about losing the opportunity for that source of eternal salvation to be expressed in your life and for you to bear much fruit in your Christian life. And you'll notice parallels in Hebrews chapter 6 with John chapter 15. Go and read them and check it out. You'll notice parallel type language. And it's all about bearing much fruit. It's not about losing or gaining your salvation through works. Okay? Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for the truth. Give us skill, Lord, with your word, that we're walking in a manner pleasing to you and fruitful unto every good work and increasing in knowledge of you, Lord. For we know that you are our source and you are our life. So sustain us, secure us, and give us the ground for growth, for we are in Christ Jesus. He has saved us and delivered us. Let Him deliver us still, that we might press on to maturity. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.